Okay. Good morning, everyone, and welcome. I'm going to try and be a little bit informal. So if you have questions, you can, I don't know if that's normally happens here or not, but you can raise your hands, or if you have any questions at the end, you can ask them as well. So try not to make this a sermon, but more just a class where, I've condensed a longer article or a longer paper that I wrote, so I'm hoping that this will be edifying for us, and we'll learn a little something this morning. I don't know if you've heard, but from other Christians or from people in different Christian communities, or even people who aren't Christians, what is often said is that the God of the Old Testament is an evil God. He's not a good God. And that the God of the New Testament is actually where you get, you find the God that we serve today. There's even Christians who believe this to a certain extent. Now, there's also atheists such as Richard Dawkins. You may have heard of him. He wrote a book called The God Delusion. And he paints God as evil and vindictive deity who delights to bring horrible punishment upon humanity. He says this: the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction, jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving. And he goes on, in other terms to describe how he views our God, and they're not nice terms. His view of God is not a new idea, especially of this God of the Old Testament. There was a guy by the name of Marcion in the early church in the first century. He taught that the God of the Old Testament was the creator of the material universe, and that he was evil and only concerned with the well-being of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. This Marcion rejected the Old Testament. He rejected most of the New Testament except the writings of Paul and the writings of Luke. Today, we still see this present in some forms of Christianity. Amongst dispensationals, there are those who teach that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. They teach that he dealt differently with the people in the Old Testament than he did with people now. Maybe you've heard of this. Some Christians believe that people in the Old Testament were saved by works, and it wasn't until the New Testament that we were saved by faith. They believe that people were saved by works and the sacrifices they gave in the Old Testament, and that God was motivated more by justice. God was motivated more by justice and punishment than he was by love. They view the God of the Old Testament as a God of justice rather than a God of only justice, rather than a God motivated by love. And maybe a show of hands. Have you, anyone heard of this before? I heard of people who believe in the Old Testament, people were saved by works, that God was more vaguely. Okay. In dispensational Christianity, this is a reality. A lot of people believe this. So it's contrary to Scripture. It's contrary to Scripture. Especially even if we look at the Old Testament. The Old Testament clearly teaches that our Lord, our God, is a God of love. The Old Testament itself denies the claims of this early gentleman by the name of Marcion, who is the heretic, and of Richard Dawkins today, the atheist. If we take all of Scripture together, it clearly, and we all know this, it clearly gives us the correct revelation of who God is. God's goodness and love are clearly manifest in the Scripture, clearly manifest in history to all creation. His love and goodness are clearly manifested to the Hebrew people and also clearly shown to individuals throughout Scripture. I have some quotes here from Dr. Beakey from his book in the Systematic Theology, revealing to us a little bit about how God, our God, is a God of love. God's love is not a part of Him, but all of Him. The love of God is simply God loving. Love permeates God's attributes and harmonizes with them all. His holiness is a loving holiness, and His love is a holy love. God is pure love. Jesus, as God is light, implies that in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1 verse 5. So, God is love implies that no malice lurks in His being. God's love is of Himself. God's love does not arise from something outside of Himself, but is God's very life. He is love. God's love is as infinite as His being. A fish could sooner drink the ocean dry than we could empty the fountain of His love. Psalm 36, verse 5, 8, and 9. Since God's love was essential to Him prior to His creation of the world, the great object of His love is His own glory, as we saw when we considered the doctrine of divine holiness. So, For us, this isn't a problem, believing God is love. But for a lot of people, you interact with other people, you interact with atheists, a lot of them choose to believe that there is no God because they'd rather not believe in the God of the Bible. My brother-in-law, for instance, I've encountered different atheists who say, that they don't like the God of the Bible because the God of the Bible is they don't believe He's a God of love. They think He's an evil God, and they point to things that happen, particularly, and this is what Richard Dawkins does as well. They point to the Israelites entering into the land of Canaan. The Israelites, they say, massacred men, women, and children amongst the Canaanites, and they say, how can God do this? How can a good God do this? They point to the suffering that's going on in our world, the war that's happening, and they can say, how can a good God do this? How can a good God allow all these people to suffer? And so this is a question as Christians we need to deal with. And if we go to Scripture, we look at what Scripture is actually saying, we look at who God is, we look at what God is doing, it's very clear that our God is a loving God. He is love. He just doesn't manifest it. Every part of Him is love. God reveals Himself to all of us. He shows us through His Word, and He shows us directly. He gives us the revelation of Himself that He is a good God. And the first thing I want to look at is God reveals His love. He shows us that He loves us. He shows everyone throughout history that He cares for them. If we look at the people of the Old Testament, God exercised His love to them. He chose to come down to them, reveal Himself to them through the prophets or through speaking His own words. This is an act of love, God showing Himself to us. He did not need to do this. He did not need to show all of us that He's creator of the universe. But He chose to do that. When Adam and Eve rejected God, God didn't destroy them. God didn't immediately kill them and send them to eternal damnation. But He came. He showed His goodness to them. He did this by calling to them. He went to Adam and Eve, calling out for them. He knew what they did. He knew what they were worthy of, but He went out and He provided them with clothing to cover their sin. And He gave them a promise. He gave them a promise of the coming Messiah. He would deal with our problem. This is a loving God acting, not a vindictive and a God out for revenge. If we look at the Old Testament, when God brings punishment upon people. It's not his fault that people reject him. It's not his fault that we turn away from him. And yet he continues to reveal himself. He gives us inward knowledge of himself. The innate knowledge that Romans 1 speaks of. An innate knowledge of God. All of us have this knowledge. These are the actions of a loving God. He manifests himself through his common grace, his common blessings to all nations, to everyone. He manifests himself in the Old Testament through his works to all the nations around him. God's judgments are looked on as being vindictive and hate-filled. But if you read through the Old Testament and look at all the judgments he's bringing upon the nations, these are merciful judgments, calling people to repentance, calling these nations to repentance, judgments used to stop humanity in its plunge towards greater wickedness. These were meant as punishment for sin, but he's a just God, and justice is good. But they're also a call of repentance to these nations, a call for them to repent and believe the gospel. And as the Lord's plan unfolds, as the Old Testament unfolds, he did call a people to himself. He called the nation of Israel to be his people, but he also called the nation of Israel to be witnesses, to the other nations, to be examples to the other nations, so the other nations would turn to him and believe in him. And you also have the witness. God sent out the prophets. The prophets didn't only witness to Israel. They only didn't tell God's revelation to Israel, but the writings went out to the nations around them as well. The other nations knew what Jeremiah wrote. They knew the writings of Isaiah. They knew the writings of the prophets. They read them. So God's witness went out to the other nations as well. Again, the testimony of the loving revelation of God. The Old Testament also shows us God's loving patience. It shows us God's loving patience. We read of this many times in the Old Testament, where we hear about how God is slow to anger. Exodus 34, verse 6, Numbers 14, 18, and there's many other texts that describe God as being slow to anger. Now we come to one of the more common arguments against God's goodness. When the Lord sent the Israelites into the land of Canaan, they went in with the command to kill, to destroy all the Canaanites in the cities that they conquered, men, women, and children. And so people look at this and they're horrified nowadays because this has happened. They say, how can a good God command this to happen? Well, the Canaanites were very wicked. An initial glance may cause us to question why God brought judgment upon these people in such a way. But if you get to know what's happening and why it's happening, it becomes apparent. God is using the Israelites as agents of his wrath, agents of his punishment against the Canaanites. And he is being patient with them. It's been 400 years since he told Abraham that judgment would come upon the Canaanites. The Canaanites have had 400 years to repent of their sins, to repent of their blatant idolatry, to repent of their blatant wickedness that occurred in these cities. But they have not. This wickedness has continued. So God uses the Israelites to come in and bring his punishment to them. He gave them 400 years to turn and repent of the great wickedness they were committing. 400 years of patience, 400 years of patiently waiting for repentance. but instead they continued in their wickedness. God is not only a patient God. He doesn't only show his love through holding off judgment and pleading and giving people a chance to repent, but he also shows his love through his providence. We see this in the Old Testament as well. The Lord exercises providence to all the people of the Old Testament by providing them with good things. The rain falls on both the righteous and the wicked. The Lord provides both the righteous and the wicked with good things. And this is true today, but this is also true in the Old Testament. There were times of plenty and there were times of famine for both the righteous and the wicked. He provided in special ways for humanity. We see his preservation of people from starvation during the time of Joseph by using Joseph didn't only help Jacob and his children, but it helped thousands, if not millions, of people to avoid famine and starvation. And these are good gifts, again, that the Lord is not required to provide. We experience joy, love, friendship. The people of the Old Testament, whether they were Israelites or not, experienced joy, love, and friendship. And they experienced a myriad of other good things because the Lord, in his sovereign good pleasure, chose to give these gifts to them. And then the Lord chooses to not only give good gifts, but the best gift of all. And not only to Israelites, but to the nations in the Old Testament as well. If you look at Scripture, and I think this is something we sometimes might get confused. Some of us may get confused on this. God's plan from the very first in going to Adam and Eve, God's plan was to bring the gospel to all the nations. And that's initially actually what he did. If you think about Genesis 3:15, this is a promise of a savior to all humanity, not just to the Israelites. God always has a universal perspective from the very beginning. We might get confused and think he just has a perspective for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, but God is using Israel, and he is specially loving them, but he's using that to bring the gospel to all the nations. Think of the Old Testament, think of this here. God first brings the gospel to Adam and Eve and to Noah, to all the nations. But what happens is the nations initially reject the gospel. But our Lord in his goodness, our Lord in his sovereign good pleasure, and his love for humanity chooses to persevere to bring the gospel, chooses to persevere in his plan to all the nations, even after humanity, after creation, all of humanity, all the nations rejected God. God then says, I'm going to go first to Israel so that I can again go to all the nations with the gospel. And we see this perspective even in the covenant promises to Abraham. God says to Abraham, he says to him that he has set him and his descendants aside to be a special people so that through them all the families of the earth could be blessed. He reaffirms this to Jacob when he says, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What's happening in the Old Testament is that God, the Lord is preparing. He's preparing his work of salvation through the gospel, through the birth of Jesus Christ that we heard about this morning, so that the gospel could go out and be offered to all. God plans, even in the Old Testament, we see this very clearly laid out. God plans to go to the Gentiles. He's not restricting the gospel from anyone. He plans to go to the gospel with the good news. We see this in a multiple texts. Psalm 22, verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Isaiah 49, verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation until the ends of the earth. And there's many more passages in the Old Testament that show us that the Lord's plan from the very beginning was to bring the gospel to all the nations. And we see this also in specific examples in the Old Testament. There were those who were called God-fearers who were heathens who converted to Judaism. They converted to Judaism. We also know of the Egyptians that came out with the Israelite slaves and became Israelites. We see Rahab and Ruth converted. We see Naaman promised to only serve the Lord after he was healed. Even Caleb, we don't know for sure, but it may have been that he was a Canaanite who became a believer, according to Numbers 32, verse 12. The Gibeonites were brought in. They would have heard of the Lord and known who he was because of their close relationship with the Israelites. Then we have the Ninevites and Jonah, where God uses a reluctant prophet, a prophet who knows the goodness of God, knows what God will do if his word is brought to the Ninevites, so he refuses to go. And then when he reluctantly does go and bring God's word, they repent. This is what Jonah says. He says, I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now we also see in the Old Testament very clearly God's love for Israel, his patience with them, with this rebellious people. And if you do a casual reading of the Old Testament, you just look it over, it may suggest to some that the Israelites were ruled over by a stringent God, a God who gives them hundreds of laws for them to keep, laws in which he punishes them severely every time they slightly step out of line. But this isn't what happens. God's love and care for Israel is clear through these laws that he gives them. These laws are for their good. These laws are to keep them separate from the heathen nations. These laws are even put in place for practical day-to-day living, to keep them from getting diseases, to keep their families intact, their family units intact, to provide for those who are not as privileged, widows, orphans, to provide justice in their nation for those who have been offended or something has been done against them. And you look at the Old Testament, you look at how the Lord deals with Israel. He's always the initiator of love. He's always the initiator of care. He calls them to be his people. He goes to them when they're slaves in Egypt and calls them out to be his people. He goes to Abraham. He calls Abraham out from idolatry to be a great nation. He does not leave them ignorant, but he uses also his laws to show them who he is. God reveals through his laws, he reveals through the ceremonial system, the gospel. He shows them that Jesus is coming, that their sins can be forgiven, that they can be restored into a right relationship with him. These laws reveal the wonderful gospel. His covenant promises and prophecies of Christ to come give great hope, give life to the Israelites. And the Lord is a faithful God. He keeps all of his promises to the Israelites. He keeps all of his promises to us. He does not reveal through his actions or through his words what he's often accused of being. But he proves, and he's proven to us time and time again, that he is a loving God, that he cares for his people. And no, this is shown in his love through individuals. This is shown in his love through individuals. As you look through Scripture, you look how God dealt with Adam and Eve. You look how he dealt with Noah. You look how he dealt with Abraham and Jacob. All of these men and women that we see in Scripture, they're all sinners. But one thing that is clearly evident is God's gracious dealings with them, God's love and care for them, providing for them their daily needs, but also providing them with the most important thing, providing them with salvation and restoration into his image. God's patience shines through, as we also see it in our own lives. I'm continually surprised by the Lord's patience with me. The goodness he pours into our life when we deserve so much less. And so if we ever hear a dispensational Christian or hear arguments about how the Bible shows that the Lord is not a good God, I think we can clearly go to those passages. We can clearly go to those occurrences in the Old Testament where God is showing his judgment and show actually what God is doing here. He's being merciful. He's calling us to repentance. He's revealing himself to us. He's showing that his justice is a good thing. And then we can show through the gospel how the Lord is so good in providing us good things and giving us hope through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving us hope through the gospel, calling us to believe the gospel and providing for us. And our God is a God of all goodness. He has only ever been good. Even in the midst of trials and tribulations, this is true. Jeremiah knew that the Lord was a good God. He knew who the Lord was. And Jeremiah went through horrible times, seeing God's punishment being rained down on his people. But in the middle of his sorrow, in the middle of what he's seeing and experiencing, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, Jeremiah says this: "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." The opinion that the God of the Old Testament is a wrathful and vengeful God is one not substantiated by the Old Testament itself. The Lord's treatment of all the people reveals his incredible revelation of himself, his patience and his care, his special care for a specific nation and a specific people highlights the Lord's intentional love. Jonah's summary of God's character: "I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness," is backed up by every word of the Old Testament. Nowhere does God act out of character. Never does his love contradict his justice or righteousness. All of these work together in perfect harmony as the attributes of a perfect God.